Anybody in here know Jesus? Oh, praise the Lord. Wow. Praise the Lord. God is good, is he not? Wow, praise the Lord. What a wonderful God we serve. How many times have y'all heard me say that whenever you come up on your test, you know, when sickness or disease or pain or suffering or whatever comes up on you, we always think about who? The doctor. I mean, is that not true? I mean, nearly all of us, do we not do that? We think about the doctor. But we have a doctor.
Amen.
That is a fantastic doctor. And he does such good work. And yesterday I had a gentleman here in the church that called me. I don't know what time it was, 6, 5, 6, 7 o'clock when we was out at the airport. Anyway, he called me and told me that very thing. He said, Thurman, I know you say, he said, I've got to ask you what I need to do. He said, I have a very big thing under my tongue and it really looks awful and I'm thinking about going to the doctor. But he said, I got to thinking about what you said. Every time something comes up on us, we always think about going to the doctor instead of going to Jesus. So he said, the more I meditated on that, I thought, I'm going to call you and ask you what I should do. I said, well, now, you know what? I'm going to tell you. He said, yeah, I know you're going to tell me, go to Jesus, aren't you? And I said, yes, I am. I said, but you have to make the decision. What do you want to do? He said, I'm going to trust Jesus, and I want you to pray for me right now. I said, okay. So Cheryl and I and this other couple we were in the pickup with, we all held up our hands in the pickup and prayed and asked God to do something good. And I told him, I said, then we'll see you at church tomorrow. He just walked in back there a while ago and told me that the growth under his tongue is completely gone. Is that right, Franz?
That's right.
Amen. Praise the Lord. But yesterday it looked bad, and the only thing he could think of was, I better go see a doctor. But praise God, all my teaching got through to him. And another thing, now Franz is a man just like me, just a little bit older than me, but the one thing he loves about going to our doctor don't charge. Is that right?
You're not supposed to tell that.
I love that about him myself, Franz.
I love our Lord.
Amen. Do we serve a healing Jesus?
Yes.
I mean to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we serve a healing Jesus. I mean, he is the healing Jesus. I mean, he gave us this word. He gave us his word. And I was talking to Camilla a while ago back there. I said, you know, now, Camilla, I guarantee. And she said, Thurman, I love that when you say that. I guarantee. I said, well, you know, if I can't guarantee what Jesus said, I'm in big trouble. I mean, I surely couldn't guarantee anybody else if I couldn't guarantee Jesus, could I, Jackie? I mean, Jesus, he's just out of this world. Amen. You know, and here we've got this absolute magnificent book that we talk about every Sunday, and we've had all these promises for thousands of years. And it's like we don't believe him. There's a few people that do, to a degree. Now, a really good believer, yesterday when Franz called me, a really good believer would have called me and asked me what to do, and I'd have told him, I said, let me pray for you. And he said, okay, good, pray for me. And I did, and then after I hung up the phone, he'd have reached over and told his whoever's with, maybe nobody, but if he's married or whatever, he'd reach over and say, I think you better drive me down to the doctor and I better let them look at this. Thurman prayed, but I'm not sure that God heard his prayer. Is that what we do? I mean, but people do that, don't they? Sure they do that. They do that all the time. And then, of course, when I prayed the prayer, God started the healing power. And then as soon as he started the healing power, and then you made the decision you're going to call Jesus, he stops. Jesus backs off because he said in his word, when you pray, James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I want you to see this verse, James chapter 1, King James Bible, James 1, 6 and 7. Just look what he said here. Yeah, we're getting there. Huh? There we go. James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Not Psalms, James. James 1, 6 and 7. He said, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Next verse. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So you want to know why we don't get our prayer answered whenever we doubt? And how easy is it to doubt? I mean, we're serving an invisible God. It's easy to doubt, isn't it? But you know, God's really there, and he means everything he says. And if we stand on his word, just like it's written, he has to do what he promised. And that may not be in your time frame. You may think that I need it done quickly. Now, in Franz's case, that was very quick. We loved that. You know, it looked bad yesterday at 4 or 5 o'clock, whatever, when you called me. And this morning, today, it's completely gone. Completely gone. Now, see, that's the way we like for God to answer our prayer, right?
Yes.
But he doesn't always answer that quick. You know, but what if he waited till tomorrow? And some of us would have said, oh, God, Lord, I went and let Thurman pray for me. I know he prayed for me, and I know God does hear his prayer. Sometimes, you know, maybe this time is one of those days when God says no.
Oh, no.
But that's not in the scripture, is it?
No, it's not.
He only says no when we do it wrong on our part, doesn't he?
Right.
He said we had to not believe. If we don't believe, then he don't do nothing. In other words, if I doubt he's going to answer my prayer, I might as well chuck it right then, right? He ain't going to do nothing for me. Wow, that's amazing. But anyway, Lord, I just want to stop right now, Father, and say thank you, Lord, that you are the mighty God. You're the King of Kings. Lord, for everybody in this room and everybody that is not here that has been healed by the prayers we've all prayed here at the Living Savior Ministries, all the men and women that have been prayed, their children have been healed and everything else, we are grateful, Master. We are so grateful. We know you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and God of Gods. And we know you answer prayer. And we know you answer them every time. We know that if we would just obey you, we'd just submit ourselves to you, Lord. That's all you ask, is we submit ourselves to you. Then we can resist the enemy and he will go away. Lord, help us to fight the battles of faith. Help us to not be such weak, need people. Help us to be strong in faith. And if you said it in your word, we can stand on it. And so we can see your glory. So we can see wonderful answers to prayer like you did for Franz. Lord, I'm so grateful for what you did for him. But Lord, not only for Franz, but everybody else in this room that's been healed or delivered. And there's many of them here, Lord, that you've healed. And many of them have been healed. When I prayed for them or somebody else prayed for them. But Lord, it makes no difference who prayed for them. You are the healer. It's not man. It's always Jesus. You know, we don't never want to lose sight of that, Lord. That it's never one of us. If you answer our prayer, well, praise God, we're so thankful. We know you could have did it through somebody else. So we just give you all the praise and glory, Lord. You're God. You always will be God. You always have been God. And you always will be our Lord. And we want you to know how much we love you, how much we thank you, and how much we praise you for answering prayers and healing our bodies and giving us another chance when we mess up. Lord, thank you for being the mighty God that you are, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Now then, I want us to go. Well, one thing I'd like to say again, I said this the other day, and there's been one or two or three people come to me and told me they had never heard of such a thing in their life, but they've done a little research and found out there was such a thing. So anyway, I don't know if you ever have ever heard of the cabal, the bad guys in Washington. Some people have never heard of them, but they've been around for a long time. And they've been really running over us for a long time. I heard here a while back that, you know, they were in the process of the Republic coming back into existence and taking over. Well, I got an email this morning that says it has happened. Now, I know that you can get, of course, this supposedly man's in a position to know. He's in a government office, and so he understands and knows what's going on. I hope this is right. But the main reason I hope it's right, because when the cabal is totally kicked out, which he says it's a done deal now, The cabal is out, the republic is back in, and that when that does happen, the main thing that I love about this is the IRS goes away. The Internal Revenue Service will go away. You won't have to contend with them no more. You know, something that I really, it upsets me the way they treat us as human beings. Like, for instance, myself, I worked hard as an engineer all my life. I was fortunate. I was able to save money, and I saved $500,000. Then my wife and daughter got killed in a car wreck, and I went out and bought my son a new car. And because I was promised his mother, I'd buy her a new car, but then she got killed, and my daughter got killed with her. And so then the Lord told Tim and I to build him a gym. So I got that money. I drew that money out over the end of 2 years, the end of 1 year and the beginning of the next year, and I paid a tremendous amount of income tax on that $500,000 because that money had been in there tax-free until I take it out. Well, when I took it out, of course, the taxes was awful. You know, I mean, I paid a tremendous tax on that money. But anyway, I took that money and then I built my son a gym. I bought him a piece of property. Now, I'd already paid taxes on that money. And by taking that money out and building my son a gym and buying him all that equipment and putting him in business, I said, now this son, I'm going to give it to you. And the attorneys told me, you can't do that. IRS won't let you do that. You can't give it. You have to sell it to him at a reasonable price. So you mean to tell me that I can't work all my life and make $500,000, and then if I want to give it to my children, I can't do that? That's right, you can't, not without a fee. Isn't that crazy?
Yes.
You understand why I'll be glad to see them go away?
Yes.
Because when they go away, I can give anything I want to. If I walked in here one day and let's say the Lord dropped $1 trillion in my back pocket. You know, the Lord says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, you know. So you know, you can't ever tell. I got big ideas, you know, I got big dreams. But let's say the Lord just blessed me. So say bless me with $100 million. Let's bring it down to something a little more reasonable. You know, I can believe for $100 million easier than I can believe for $1 trillion. You know, a few months ago, I couldn't even say trillion, you know. So I'm learning how to say trillion and billion and million and so forth. Never had that kind of money, but that doesn't mean I won't. Now, if the IRS goes away and I were to get coming to some fantastic thing and God can do anything, and I decided I wanted to give everybody in the church $10,000, you know, I could just do that with no problem. No problem. I can give you $10,000. In fact, there is a law now, even with the IRS, I can give you up to $14,000 a year tax-free. You know that? So they got a pretty good deal going there, but I don't want to be limited. You know, if I want to give you $14,000 tax-free, that would be wonderful. What would you do one Sunday afternoon, if you come in here and I said, okay, today I'm going to get my wife and Sharon, two of the best girls I've got working for me here, and I'm going to have them sit down here with a pad and a pen, and I want each one of you come up here, and you're going to give me your name and address, and every one of you that gives me your name and address, if I check you out and you've been given to this ministry, I'm going to give you $10,000. What would you think? Oh, somebody's going to say something. I thought for a minute y'all ain't even going to say thank you. Would you like to be in a government that you could do that?
Yes.
I would too. And so I'd like to be able to give anybody I want money without there being a problem. You know, I'd like for people to be able to give to this ministry if they want to, and I don't have to keep it. I don't have to have a record. I don't have to have, you know, all kinds of records showing that you give me money so I can give you a deduction at the end of the year, because the deduction you're going to get from the federal government is not going to be much. The one you want to please and to bless you is God. So when you come to church, I want to give money to God because I love God. I don't want to give it because I get a deduction on my income tax. That's the way I feel. I just wondered what would happen if you were to encounter something like that. So let me just ask you a question too, something that I've asked this to lots of people, especially people that want to win the lottery. You know, I mean, the lottery is a big deal in some places. You know, here lately, we've had all kinds of billions and millions of dollars in the lottery, have they not? Yeah. And somebody wins that, you know. And so I've asked lots of people that buy lottery tickets. I don't even buy one. I wouldn't buy one at all, because it's better. Chances are better that you'd be struck with lightning between here and the time you get home than it is that you win the lottery. But anyway, I've asked this question to many people. If you were, when that ticket you just bought, I mean, I've asked people I don't even know. You know, I'm going to a gas station or something, and the guy's buying gas or cigarettes and 4 or 5 lottery tickets. I just say, sir, if you were to win that lottery, what would you do with all that money? Man, I'd buy me a new house. I'd buy my mother a new house. I'd divorce my wife and get me another one. You know, I've had every kind of answer in the world. You know, I mean, I'm literal. I'm serious. I've had guys tell me that. You know, if I had $1 million, I'd get rid of the wife I married to and find me a good one. And I thought to myself, you know, you have no idea. If you were to divorce your wife that you're living with, the wife of your youth, and because you come into $1 million and you're going to go out and try to find you another one, I guarantee she's going to be the meanest witch you've ever seen in your life. Amen. You will not be able to live with that witch. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
God, I mean, I've had men tell me all kinds of things they would do if they had money. And I said, well, I can assure you one thing, you'll never get it. And if you do, you'll never keep it. And they said, what do you mean? I said, well, first of all, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I go to church sometimes. Nearly everybody will tell you that. Very few people say, nope, I'm not a Christian. But you'll run into a few of those, but not very many. And I said, well, number one, you didn't say you was going to give God nothing. You didn't say you was going to tithe. Well, I never thought about that. You want to know why he ain't never going to be blessed? Just like that psalm that Jeff read a while ago, you know, you got to do what God says. You got to have the word of God in your heart. It's got to come out of your mouth. And if it comes out of your mouth, then you'll be prosperous and successful. Then you'll live to be an old man. Then you'll produce fruit when you're old age, when you're still 70 or 80 years old. You'll be producing fruit for the kingdom of God. I know Cheryl and I have relatives both sides of the family. In the last 2 or 3 years, we've had people. In fact, we had one the other day. We went to one of her aunt's funeral. And I think she was 90 or something, 86 or something. But anyway, she was fairly up there. And she passed away, and one of her first cousins was there. We talked to him, 57 years old. You know, a couple of weeks after we went to that funeral, they called and said, he died. He's young. Do you know when you're going to die? No, nobody knows. Nobody knows. So, you know, if life is this insecure, I would hope that I was doing everything according to the word of God when it come time for me to close my eyes at death, wouldn't you? Do you want to take a chance on going to the wrong place? Especially when he made it so easy to go to the right place. Before we go to Colossians, I want us to go to Romans 10, 8 and 9. And I want everybody to see how simple it is to make Jesus Lord of your life. We don't talk about this very often, but look at this. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That's just exactly what Jeff was saying a while ago. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith that we preach. Verse 9. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. How hard did he make that? If anybody's lost and don't know Jesus, all you got to do is say, Lord, I want you to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Is that how easy it is?
Yes.
And he'll save you, will he not?
Yes.
He will not turn anybody down. You know, so if you have never done that in your life, and then after you've done that, you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized in water. You know, you don't need to be sprinkled. That don't work.
No.
You don't need to be do all. You need to be submersed in water, just like the Bible says. That's what Jesus did. If we use Jesus' example, if we've never been baptized, and lots of people that are raised up Catholic, you know, they sprinkled them when they was a kid. And they think that's okay. That's not okay. That's not okay. You need to be baptized, you know, so you can do exactly what the Lord says. So anyway, if you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, the most simple thing in the world, confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead and you're saved. Now then, there is even a simpler way that the Lord says, anyone that calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Is that what he said?
Yeah.
Okay, if anyone that calls on the name of Jesus should be saved, then if you run into somebody that does not know Jesus and you think they might be on their last leg, or they just had an accident and they're bleeding to death, And you run up there to the car and you say, are you born again? And they say, no. I said, do you want to know Jesus? They say, yes. You say, Jesus. And they say, Jesus. Guess what just happened? They just got saved. They didn't have to go into a big detail. You didn't have to explain nothing to them. Just call on the name of Jesus. And they're going to, the next breath, they're going to die. And then they're going to be in this magnificent place. And they're going to think, where is this? What is this? Wow. If you didn't have time to tell them about heaven, they'll find out, won't they? They'll find out. And you reckon one of these days when you get there, if you were the one that got them to speak the name of Jesus on their dying breath, they're going to be waiting on the edge and the portals of heaven saying, let me see, find that guy when he comes here. I'm going to grab him around the neck and I'm going to hug him. Is that what they're going to do, Franz?
I believe.
Absolutely. Yeah, Franz grabbed me and hugged me back there a while ago, and I'm just a man and we're still on earth. We ain't even in heaven yet.
You don't know. Nobody knows they've been there.
That's right. We don't. God is good, isn't he?
I called my financial advisor and set everything in order. I did,
honestly. Well, that's good.
I thought I had cancer.
Let's don't speak that no more. No. We don't have cancer. We're okay. In the name of Jesus, we're okay. We are healed. I'm just like Jerry's wife back there, Camilla. She says, Thurman, I've realized that by coming to your church, and they've been coming to my church off and on for years. They met me in a Baptist church when I was a Sunday school teacher years ago. But she was just telling me, I was talking to her back there a while ago, and she said, I've learned one thing. Coming to your church, she says, I don't have to die sick. She said, if sickness tries to come up on us, we repent of our sin, and then we just, when she started to say what she did, I said, let me tell you what you do. I reached up, grabbed her by the arm, twisted her arm, and I said, throw that beast out. And then she said, and give him a boot in the backside as he goes out the door.
Amen.
So yes, we kicked that devil out, right? We ain't going to go home sick, are we, Camilla? Not with the word of God. I mean, we have the promises of God, but you know, it'll be a battle. You know, just think. Somebody said, well, you know, if God really loved me, he wouldn't expect me to fight a battle like this. Oh, no. He's training you how to be an overcomer. I mean, just like the children of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. Did he show them every kind of miracle imaginable?
Yes.
I mean, he showed them everything. Then he brought them up to the Red Sea and the river, and Jordan River and everything, and flood stage, and he just separated the waters and they walked right across. Now, do you think those people know God can do anything by this time?
Yeah.
I think so. So he goes up there to the promised land and says, okay, guys, there's the promised land. I'm giving it to you. But you go in and subdue it. Lord, you give it to us, didn't you? Yeah. Okay, well, that means we just go in and there's not going to be any resistance. But there was resistance, wasn't there?
Yeah,
those other guys, they didn't want to give it up. And the only difference is they were bigger. Way up here, big guys. And so, but the Lord told him, said, I'll go with you. Well, now, if your big brother promises to go with you to a battle, can you lose?
No way.
If your big brother's with you, Miss Jackie, you're not afraid of nothing when you know your big brother's with you all the time, right?
Bring it on.
That reminds me of that preacher that said that very statement when he was talking about them demons that time. He's studying about demons. I went to his church when I was out in Seattle. I was out there to check a building belonging for the company. Or the company was thinking about buying. I went out there to check the building. And on Sunday, I got there on Saturday night. So Sunday morning, I just took my rent car and drove down the street and I found a church. So I went in. And that pastor, I'll never forget that guy. He said, you know, I was studying about demons. He said, now, seminary, they didn't teach me about demons. And I thought, well, in the church, they don't teach you about demons much either. But anyway, he said, I've studied about demons and I'm learning about them. I'm reading books about demons. And he said, one day I think, okay, Lord, I'm ready. Send me a demon. Now, you see, you have to be careful when you ask God for something. So he said a few days later, he said, I didn't live but about 3 or 4 blocks from the church, and said, it was a beautiful day. And so I walked to work that morning, said on that afternoon, I'm walking back home and needed to get some exercise anyway. That I'm walking along the sidewalk and all of a sudden I go past an apartment complex and I hear this screaming. And I look over here and said, there's an old woman coming out, said she's got gray hair just scraddled all over the top of her head and she's screaming, she's got snaggle teeth and everything else. It says she's got a great big butcher knife in her hand, she's screaming. I'm going to kill you. He said, man, I'm telling you, I dug in. I hit the front. He said, I'm digging in and I'm running and I nearly get to the house. And I thought, about 3 blocks further down the road. And he said, I thought, I'm going to see where she's at. And he said, I stopped to look and I said, where'd she go? And the Lord says, I thought you were ready. See, don't make that promise. Don't make that statement to the Lord, I'm ready. Because if you do, guarantee he's going to test you. He's going to send something to test you. So don't do something to get him to test you. Unless you want to really be tested, because he will do it, won't he? Yes. Yes, he will. So don't ever say, Lord, I'm ready. Send me a demon, because I guarantee he'll send you one. Or he may send you a whole bunch of them. You know, and that depends on how ready you are. So anyway, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. We now know how to get saved, right? Confess with our mouth, believe in our heart, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are saved, right? Everybody in here, I hope, has done that. If you have not done that before this church is over today, I trust that you will come to one of us, and we will lead you through this, because we don't want nobody to go away from here that's not saved. We want everybody to be saved and healed. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now then, if you then be risen with Christ, in other words, technically speaking, what he's saying here is if you've been baptized with Christ, if you've been immersed in water and then be risen back from the dead, if you then be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, which Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Because he definitely is sitting at the right hand of God. But you need to seek him if you are a Christian. Seek those things which are above. Let's see what verse 2 says. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. How many of us really do that? How many of us set all of our affections on things above? Not many of us. Most of us, we're still tied up in the world. Verse 3, let's see what verse 3 says. For you are dead. See, what this is a picture of, when you were baptized, you were supposed to die. So, I mean, I've made this statement to several people before. I baptized several people here, both men and women, boys and girls, young people and older people. But whenever you're baptized, and I put you down under the water, I'm supposed to hold you just long enough to kill the flesh and then raise you from the dead, and you're supposed to walk in obedience to God's word. So, if I see somebody sinning after I baptize them, after you're baptized, you're supposed to be dead. You're not supposed to sin no more. You're supposed to walk in obedience to God's word. So if I baptize somebody and then next month or next year or whatever, I see them fussing at each other like two boys. Let's take two teenage boys, for instance. Let's say they come in, they get baptized, they get saved, and then I teach them these principles and they walk there for a little while. And then one day I'm out here doing something and one's done something to the other one, and I know they'd never do that. But one of them do something to the other one, they're all fussing and fighting or slinging fists or throwing rocks at each other or doing something. And I just walk over to them and say, okay, boys, y'all need to be baptized again. They said, what do you mean? I said, well, I guess I didn't hold you down quite long enough, so I'm going to hold you down a little longer this time. See if I can kill you, literally kill you. Because dead men, dead boys and girls ain't supposed to fight, are they? No, and according to the scripture, it doesn't say if you're dead. It says, for we are dead. Is that what it says? For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's where we're supposed to live. Verse 4, let's see what, go on a little further here. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now, one of these days, he's coming again. And it could be any day, could it not? I don't know. I think there's a few things left to go before the tribulation period starts. But as far as the rapture is concerned, which I am a pre-trib rapture believer, I believe with all my heart that everything that has to be done has been done before Jesus could come and take his church out. Now, I may be wrong. You know, if you don't agree with me, that's okay. You know, you have your right to be wrong if you want to. You know, just kidding. I may be wrong, but I have the right to be wrong if I want to. I don't think I'm wrong, but I might be. But anyway, I will have to say, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt the Scripture does say that Jesus is coming back. Does it not? Okay, we're all in agreement with that?
Yes.
Jesus is coming back, and I'm believing He's going to come back before the tribulation period. So one day, I would hope that if we're all right, that if we were to hear that boom, like a sonic boom, and all of a sudden, and maybe I'm fixing to walk back here to say something to y'all, and I say, and I'm right here, and the next step, when my foot hits the ground, I'm in heaven, standing on the throne of God. I think, wow! Boy, what a step! That was an awesome step. Is that how quick it happens?
Yes.
That's exactly how quick it happens, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Just like Don Piper, whenever I listened to him the other day, again, I listened to his, we got a DVD of all those boys that come down here and told their stories about heaven and hell. It's back there? Okay, we got some of them back there, okay. Eternity is forever, okay. But anyway, when I heard him tell the story, he said when he was pulling across that bridge, when that other car turned sideways and he couldn't go nowhere, and an 18-wheeler passing the car that was turned sideways, he said, all I looked up and there was an 18-wheeler. Bam. And he was in heaven. He said, I didn't feel a thing. It cut his arm off, jerked his arm out of his shoulder, throwed it in the back seat, cut one leg completely in two, cut 4 inches out of his leg, and he didn't feel a thing. And then he was dead for 90 minutes, and the Lord took him all through heaven, lots of places, showed him all kinds of wonderful things, and then he comes to him and says, Don, I'm not through with you on earth. You've got to go back. Don didn't want to come back. He says, Lord, I don't want to go back to that old earth. Lord, please don't make me go back to that place. The Lord said, I'm not through with you, son, so I'm sending you back. And so he did. He sent Don back. And so I watched him the other night. Of course, the other two men that are on there, Bill Weiss and Ian McCormick, I've met both of those men. I've had dinner with them. Cheryl and I had dinner down at the hotel in Fort Worth with them. And in fact, Ian came here and spoke in our church. So, you know, but he had a trip, and he got to go to heaven. We shall be also appear with him in glory. Verse 5. So therefore mortify your members which are upon the earth. Now these are the things we need to get rid of. Fornication, that's one of the most difficult ones to get rid of. Everybody wants to have their sex out of wedlock. And I know good Christian men and women that have done that. Even some of them have brought children into the world. They've done all kinds of crazy things. But the Lord tells you to mortify or crucify your members which are upon the earth, which the number one he lists is fornication and adultery. Then he lists uncleanliness, inordinate affections, evil wickedness, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These are the things we're supposed to get rid of. Let's see what verse 6 says. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So if you're living in any of those things we just read, if you're living in those as a disobedient son or daughter of God, I can assure you that the wrath of God will come upon you. And you won't like it. You will not like it, you know. So the first thing we always need to know, anytime something comes upon us. Now, I don't know if Franz remembered or not the prayer, but the very first thing I did when he called me, and I'm sitting in the back of that pickup out at the airport, me and Cheryl and this other couple, when he called me and told me what the problem was, I told him, I said, come to church tomorrow and we're going to pray for you. But I said, no, Franz, first thing I'm going to do for you, you got the problem right now. I'm going to pray for you right now. And then I said, Father, in Jesus' name, Franz might not have remembered every sin he committed, and I might not have remembered every sin I committed. So I'm going to remit mine and his sins and ask you to forgive both of us and cleanse us in the blood. That's the first thing I ask for. I want to be clean when I come to the throne of God, don't you?
Amen.
I don't want to have no, because if there's, I know the lawyer that we have against us. And there's only one lawyer in eternity that's better than him, and it's Jesus. Jesus is the only lawyer in heaven that's better than the devil. And God made both of them. He made Jesus and he made the devil. But the devil, he is a very good lawyer, the best and up there. And he's the one that accuses us day and night. So if I try to come to the throne of God and pray for a prayer of healing for Franz, and the devil knows there's some kind of sin in my heart, he stands immediately, jumps right up between Jesus and God the Father, and he says, God the Father, You can't answer that prayer for Thurman. He's got a sin right here. Here's the sin he's been committing. And it's not been forgiven, so you cannot hear the prayer of a sinner. Does he know the word?
Yes.
Oh, he knows the word. 100% guarantee knows the word. But if my lawyer can get over there and say, but Father, he just confessed that sin. He just asked to be washed in the blood. So I washed him in the blood. So now then upon my confession, Thurman and Franz both are clean and pure before me. And the Father says, case closed, prayer answered, bam. Aren't we glad we're attached to that lawyer? Are we ever glad we're attached to that lawyer? Wow. I can't think of a lawyer anywhere, Michael, I'd rather be attached to than that one. Can you?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Woo. Oh, goodness. Yeah, we don't want that for these, for which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children disobedient. Do you want the wrath of God to come upon you?
No.
I don't. I certainly don't. And so I want to be an obedient son. I want to do what he says. And I want the Lord to have to stand in there with me and say, Father, Thurman has confessed. He's sinned. He's asked me to wash him in my blood. And my blood has cleansed him and Franz both. They're perfectly clean. So now you can answer that prayer because I've covered it. Wow. Verse 7. In the which you also walked sometime, which ye lived in them. When ye lived in them. Verse 8. But now you also put off all these things. Now here's some things he tells us to put off. Put off all these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. So all that nonsense that we're just talking about, is that stuff supposed to ever come out of the mouth of a Christian? No. And if it does, then you got to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry that I ask you to forgive me for speaking this anger or this wrath or anything. Verse 9, let's go to verse 9. And then lie not one to another. No lies. You're not supposed to tell lies to each other or about each other, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, have we put off the old man? We're supposed to have. According to the scripture, the old man is supposed to be dead. We're supposed to put on the new man, put off the old man with his deeds. And in verse 10, let's see what verse 10 says. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, put on the new man. So when you put on the new man is, it's clean and pure and holy, and there's nothing to keep you from getting your prayer answered when you have prayed and asked God to remit your sins. You know, that scripture that I've used, in fact, we'll stop right here at verse 10 for a second, and I want us to go to John 20:23, because I know when I first started teaching John 20:23 and that it meant what it said, nobody say a word. There was not a word spoken that I can remember about John 20:23. I taught on it, I read it, I quoted it, but nobody said anything. But the next weekend, next Sunday, I had several people and they come back in and say, I'd never heard that verse 20:23, John 20:23 talks about, so I went to my pastor this morning or after I left here last Sunday and I asked them what that meant and they said, well, it doesn't mean what it says. Now, pray tell, if God's the smartest creature in the universe, if he didn't mean what he said, then why didn't he put in there what he meant? Y'all with me? And so I had lots of people say, you think you can forgive somebody's sins? I said, I don't think I can. I know I can. I said, Jesus told me. And of course, from that time, 15 years ago, I guess when I first started teaching about John 20:23, and if it means what it says. How many of you in this room have remitted somebody's sins and seen God change their life? Okay, several of you have, so it works. It's working for you, it worked for me, I found that it works. So, whosoever sins you remit or forgive, they are remitted or forgiven unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. In other words, if you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven. Let me tell you, if you want to get a prayer answered, you want to make sure, just like I did with Franz yesterday, I wanted, when he called me and told me the situation he was in and that big old thing growing under his tongue, I wanted to get an answer to prayer. And so instead of taking any chances and just praying a prayer for him and then hoping that I hadn't done anything wrong, I can go directly to the throne room of God and ask the Father in Jesus' name to wash me in the blood of Jesus and wash Franz in the blood, and we forgive his sins, my sins, everybody's sins involved with this thing. Now when we can pray that prayer of faith, just like I demonstrated you, Jesus steps right in there and says, done deal, done deal. Yes, if they hadn't confessed their sin. But the devil's over there screaming, but here, right here, you did this. Don't you think the devil knows everything you do wrong? I mean, if you make a single mistake, don't you think he knows about it? Yeah, he's got a demon or two or three standing right there all around you. And every time one of those critters, you make one little mistake, they're saying, Mr. Devil, she did this down here. You know what I mean? Yeah. So if you don't confess that, you're going to be in trouble when you go to get a prayer. Because the devil's sitting there saying, hey, you can't answer that prayer. The Lord said, I won't answer her prayer. He said, but you can't, because she's got a sin in her life. And you said in your word. And he's the best lawyer. You said in your word. The law book says that you can't answer her prayer because she's got a sin in her life. You don't answer the prayer of a sinner. So you can't answer her prayer. He wants to answer your prayer. But until that sin is taken care of, he cannot answer that prayer. You see what I mean?
Yes, sir.
But if you say, Father, I did mess up. I ask you to forgive me. Oh, then everything changes, doesn't it?
Yes.
Everything changes. And you know what the sin is that ruins most of us in the church? You know what the sin is?
Unforgiveness.
Unbelief. That is the big one. Unforgiveness is probably the next one. But unforgiveness, I mean bitterness, but just unbelief. Unbelief causes more people to not be able to get healed. Because they just don't believe. I mean, it's difficult. I will have to say, this invisible God that we can't see, to believe he can do something like he did for Franz, that's almost unbelievable, isn't it, Franz?
No.
Okay, not anymore, right? After it's happened to you so many times, you know he can do it, don't you?
Absolutely.
Yeah, there's no two ways. And I know that. Cheryl knows that. Some of you in this room, you know that. So many of you in this room, many of you now have got a hold of this. I guarantee when I pray for you, it's a done deal. Because if Jesus said all of his promises are yes and amen, and you got all your sins confessed and you've repented of everything, you can guarantee your prayer is going to be heard, right?
Amen.
Jesus doesn't not want to answer your prayer. He wants to answer your prayer every time you pray. Wow. It says there, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted, and to them whosoever sins retained, they are retained. So you see the importance of remitting people's sins when you start to pray for them. I can guarantee if you start to pray for somebody else, make sure you use that on yourself. I confess all of my sin, Lord, but the person you're fixing to pray for, you have no idea where they just come from. You don't know what they might have just done. You know, they might have just had a knock down, drag out with a neighbor across the street. You know, they might have just... one of these men that we were with yesterday told me an awesome story. He said, we generate a special water that will kill cancer. And he said, this one woman, I found out she had cancer, and he knew the husband. So he told her, said, let me give you some of this water, and it'll kill that cancer. So they began to give her the water, and as she took the water and drank it and everything over a period of a few weeks, it appeared the cancer was going away. He told her, said, you know, there's a spiritual root that causes this problem, and it's usually unforgiveness. Do you have any unforgiveness towards someone? She said, I have a gross unforgiveness against my husband. My husband committed adultery on me. I will never forgive him. Never, under no condition, will I ever forgive that sorry SOB. Never. He said, ma'am, you have to forgive to get well. She said, I will never forgive. She said, you said the cancer is going away. He said, but ma'am, it can't stay away. But she said, I will never forgive my husband. So she didn't. And she died. And they done an autopsy on the woman. There was not a cancer cell in her body. Not one cancer cell in her body. But she died. Why did she die? Because she didn't forgive. In other words, the demons of hell figured out some other way besides cancer to kill this woman, because she had every door open. Every door open. And they killed her after she had gotten the cancer taken away with this special water, this silver, gold, water, whatever it was they make. But anyway, let's go back to verse 10 in Colossians 3:10. And we put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We're supposed to be just exactly like Jesus. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, whatever that word is, yeah, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. So it makes no difference who you are. If you're a believer in Jesus, he's in all of us. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Do you know what that means? You know what it means to be able to be gentle and long-suffering? I can remember one time, somebody asked me this week if I'd ever had a fight in my life, and I told them no. I said I had one boy when I was in high school. Something was told him that I was supposed to have done, which I didn't do it. But I said, he came down, I met him on the sidewalk, and he come running at me. I didn't have a clue what he was going to do. And this kid just began to swing and everything. And I thought, what? I said, what is wrong with you? And so he's swinging, trying to hit me, tackled me, throwed me on the ground, on the concrete and everything else. And I kept trying to stay out of his way. And finally, well, some of the other guys said, well, Thurman, just hit him. I said, no, I don't hit nobody. I don't fight nobody. That kid done everything in the world he could do to me to try to get me out of the things. He says there, I'm to be kind, humble of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. If somebody is trying to beat the thunder out of you and you're trying to find out what they are mad at you and they can't even tell you they're so mad and you stay cool, do you know how difficult that is? But you know, I don't remember being difficult at all. I knew I hadn't done anything wrong, so I was not about to hit that boy. And the reason I wasn't going to hit him, I kept thinking, what if I were to hit him and really hurt him? What if I were to hit him in the wrong place and kill him? What if I were to hit him in an eye and knock an eye out or a tooth out? Would a little bitty tiny skirmish be worth that? Would it be? No, not to me it wouldn't be. No, not to me. I don't want to hurt nobody. I'm not going to hurt nobody. I don't care what you do to me. I'm not going to hurt nobody. I don't want to, I mean, I just don't want to do that. Verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Now, that's a pretty big statement. It doesn't matter what anybody does to me or you, we are supposed to forgive like Christ. You know, I think about when I didn't understand what God was doing on the cross. I can remember when I saw those first scenes of him up there on the cross, nailed to that cross, blood running out of him all over. And they're down at the bottom right and say, if you really are the Son of God, come down from that cross and we'll believe you. You know, man, back in those days, I didn't know Jesus very well back in those days. By not knowing Jesus very well, I wanted to just reach down there and get those boys. I said, Lord, let me have them. I'll get them. I'll kill them. I'll jerk them up in there. I'll make them know you're God. You know, I kept thinking, Lord, why don't you just come down off that cross and kill them stupid idiots? But just think, what if he had us? Me and you would still be lost. We would not have the privileges of being renewed back to the kingdom. Because see, just like us, we lost the kingdom, just like the United States lost the republic. And they were without it for all these years. Now it looks like it's fixing to come back. But say, we already got ours back. But most of us don't know it. Do you know that? Most people do not know the kingdom belongs to them. And they have dominion and power and authority over everything. You know, it's very few people will speak to their body whenever it's hurting. Tell it what you want it to do. Make it obey you. Yeah. Wow. Verse 14. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectionists. Love. Isn't it amazing that God only gave us one command as a church, and that's to love everybody? It doesn't matter what anybody does to you, love. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be thankful. We should be thankful about everything. And that's something else that I've learned. When I pray, I never ask God, or try not to never ask God, for anything that I don't say thank you at the end of my prayer. I want Him to know I am thankful for answering my prayer. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. If we could only do that. Wow. But sometimes we lose it for a little while. All of us. We're all humans. It's very difficult to walk in the peace of God and let your heart be at peace all the time. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Wow. Next verse, 17. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all to the in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God for to the God and the Father by Him. Now you notice there he says, and whatsoever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything we do, we should give glory to God. Everything. Verse 18. Then he's got a little message here for the women, for those of you girls that are wives. The rules in your life change when you get married. Most women don't know this, so that's why we have so many divorces. And most husbands don't know what they're supposed to do either, and then when they do make a mistake, they don't know they're supposed to forgive each other. But the scripture says, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. So if the wife is supposed to submit to the Lord, to her own husband, as unto the Lord, you know, she needs to learn that. She needs to obey that. The husband, God made the man the head of the house. I know Cheryl, I've heard her say several times, I'm off the hook. He gets to make the decisions. If they're right or wrong, God's going to hold him responsible and not me. So she says, I'm off the hook. And that's true. God holds me responsible. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against your wife. Don't ever be bitter against your wife. Love them. You know, if they get where they're unlovable, just keep loving them. They'll get lovable again in a little while. And just like you, you know, they will. If you keep loving, they will come around. They will forgive and they'll forget, and just like you. But that is, the Lord told us just not to forgive just one time, did He? How many times did He tell us to forgive? 70 times 7? 490 times or something like that? Wow.
Per day,
that's right. Yeah, 490 times a day. Boy, that's a bunch, isn't it? If we could get to where we could just forgive once or twice a day, we wouldn't have no problems. Verse 20. Then he says, children, obey your parents in how many things?
All.
In all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. I guarantee this verse comes with a promise. If children do not obey their parents, God, those children will have sickness and trials and tests, and many of them will even die early because they did not obey their parents. But it says, children, obey your parents in all things. So if daddy tells you boys and girls to do something and you're still at home, anytime, you know, if you're over there asking his advice, now if you're 18 or 20 years old and then you're left home, you're paying for your own apartment, paying for your own car, paying for your own insurance, and buying your own groceries. Hey, you can make any kind of decision you want to as long as it lines up with the Word of God, and you'll be okay. But don't expect daddy to have to put up with your nonsense if you're living under his roof. 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Provoke not your children to anger. You know, some people do that, just try to stir up their kids, to make them that way. I don't understand people that do that. You know, walk lovingly with your children. Try to get along with them. Verse 22. It says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasing, but in singleness of heart. Now then, we could call that workers today, where it says servants obey in all things. Do you know, I've run into a lot of young men today, and they cannot, of course it works with women too, but mostly men. They absolutely cannot keep a job. I mean, they can't keep a job. They work somewhere a month, 2 months, 6 months, and then they're working for somebody else. I started observing these men, and here's what I've observed. These men, they can't keep a job. They work for somebody else. They always trying to tell the boss how to run his business. I mean, I've walked up to some of them and said, why'd you quit that job? Well, that guy don't know what he's doing. He don't know how to run that business. I said, now, he's been in that business for 20 years, and he's very successful. And you're going to tell me that you don't think he knows how to run his business? I'm telling you, if the guy's been in there 20 years, and then he hired you, and you come in here and work for him for 3 months, and you quit because he don't know what he's doing, I got a feeling you're the problem, not the boss. But that's what the scripture says. Servants, or workers, employees, obey in all things your masters. Now then, like I used to say, they tell me to come throw bricks over the fence, and they're paying me a salary. I'm working 8 hours a day. They say, throw them bricks over there on the other side of the fence, or haul them over there and put them right over there. Okay. I mean, that's going to be in the way of somebody else. I might say something if I knew, but you know they're going to move something by here tomorrow, they said, then that might be in the way. No, it's all right. Go ahead and move them. Put them over there. Yes, sir. Put them over there. You put them over there. Tomorrow they're going to move them. They say, ah, you were right. You go over there and move them bricks again. You don't want to say, I told you so. Right? You don't want to do that. You just do what the master says, right? He tells you to go move those bricks, and he said, where are you going to put them, boss? And he said, put them over here. Okay, so you move them over there and stack them up. If you, when he's telling servants or employees, obey in all things. Whatever the guy tells you to do, do it. Verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Now that's one of my favorite verses. I mean, and whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Now when you're working for somebody else or you're working for yourself, whatever you do, do it good. Don't do anything shoddy. I love it when I can remember one time years ago, I went down to Brownwood, and that's when my first wife was still alive, and her sister and husband lived in Brownwood. She had just had a problem with her car, and it overheated. And so they had to put a water pump on the car, took it down to the shop, and they said, well, the problem's the water pump. So they put a new water pump on the car. And she said, I only had that done a couple of days ago, but I'm hearing something make a noise under the hood. Thurman, while you're here, would you look at my car? Because her and her husband wasn't mechanics. So I went out there and raised the hood, and the fan belt on that thing was shredded. I mean, and then I looked at a couple of other belts that were shredded. And I thought to myself, 2 days ago you had this thing in the shop, and they put a new water pump on it. They had to take that belt off to put the water pump on. It's impossible to do it any other way. And then those other two belts that were running right beside it, which was all notched up and messed up, all the belts needed to be replaced. If that had been me, and I'd have been doing that, working as unto the Lord, whenever I think about Mike, it's the way he does things. When he opens the car up and looks under there, he sees everything under that car. I mean, if there's a belt bad, a loose nut, anything, he sees it, and he'll fix it. And if it's something he could fix and not even charge you for it, he'll fix it and not even charge you for it. But if it needs three or four belts that he didn't tell you, but usually by the time he gets a diagnosis done, he got everything he's going to need on a car. He don't miss nothing. Why do you think he does that? Because he's working as unto the master. He's not doing that for you. He's doing it for his God. And that's the way you and me should do. And the scripture clearly says this in Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever you do. No, what if you're washing dishes? What if you're digging a ditch? Whatever you do, do it heartily. I mean, don't be a slothful critter. Work at it as unto the Lord and not unto men. If you'll run your life like that, if you're, and most of us are people that work for somebody else for a living, most of us, all of us have it one time or another. Nobody started out having your own business, very, very few people. But you know, you got to have somebody to back you up if that's the case. You got to be like Donald Trump. You got to have a daddy that'll loan you a mere measly $1 million. Well, you know, and my dad, if he had $1 million, it wouldn't have been a mere measly million. It would have been a million deluxe. But, you know, when you raised up around millions of dollars, a measly million is just a measly million, right? But anyway, he said he paid it every bit back, and he turned it into, $10 billion? He's doing something right. He's doing something right, you know, so praise God. But anyway, whatever you do, of course, I can't say he done what he did as unto the Lord, because he knows the Lord very little. He knows almost nothing about God. But he does do the work he does it good. But the scripture says, for you and me, since the Bible's talking to Christians, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. So if you work, I don't care what you're doing, remember when you're at home, if you're making a dress or you're washing the car or whatever you're doing, remember you're doing it as unto the Lord and not unto man. Verse 24, is there a 24? Yeah. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for we serve the Lord Christ. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive a reward. Wow. You ever think about God giving you a reward someday? Did you know that there is going to be one when you get to the end of your life? Let's see what verse 25 says. Let's see if it was. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Okay, there's going to be a reward. Everything we do as unto the Lord, is he going to bless us? Yes. What if we're slothful? What if we don't do anything right? We're just all slothful. Right here in this verse, he says, but he that doeth wrong, in other words, if you do something wrong, not very good, you're not doing it as unto the Lord, knoweth that he that doeth wrong shall receive of the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. So does that mean that God might just give you a spanking if you didn't do things right? I mean, is that what that's saying? I don't want a spanking from God, do you? Now, I like that part about he giving me a blessing. You know, if I work heartily as unto the Lord, he's going to give me a reward. And I don't believe that means just when you get to heaven. I think he means he's going to bless you right here on earth. Don't you? I really believe that. So I believe that God's going to bless us. Is that all of that scripture? Is there one more verse? That's it, 25? Okay, let's close with the Word of God. Yeah, before we close, if you want to give a donation to the ministry, there's a great box over there on the wall. If you need any of the CDs and DVDs, they're all over the place and they're free. You can take as many as you want. And we trust that you'll listen to those and pass them out and give them to your friends. We want people to know the principles of the kingdom. Father, we thank you and praise you for this beautiful day and the awesome God that you are. And we thank you for this Memorial Day weekend. And we thank you for all the men that paid the ultimate. Lord, there was a lot of good men have died in the war. And Lord, we're thankful for all of them. But Lord, the things they died for, so we would have the freedom that we have, help us to remember that freedom is only one generation away from extinction. We don't want to lose it. Help us to fight the fight of faith. Help us to pray for people. Help us to be about your business and to put you first in all we do. And we want to just give you praise and glory and honor for the wonderful things you do. And I thank you for every man and woman that's here today that come here, those that have been in the military and those that have not been in the military. It takes all of us to do this thing. And Lord, thank you for bringing us through. Thank you for bringing me through the military in all those years and not getting a single scratch. I am so grateful, Lord, that you are the mighty God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that everything we do heartily as unto you, so we can be blessed, so you can bless us. Now bless everybody here today, Father, and just use everybody here this week to do great things for your kingdom. And we give you all the praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now my prayer team, I want my prayer team to stand up. If you're a prayer team member, you need to be standing, okay? And if you look around the room, you see somebody that's standing now, they're a prayer team member. If you need to be prayed for, get a hold of one of these people and they'll pray for you. If you don't need prayer, well, you're dismissed to look around, get you some CDs and DVDs, or go to the home, and may you have a blessed week this next week in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Happy Memorial Day, everybody. Praise God. That's why I'm saying do something good for Jesus.